So we are starting a new series, which is the Book of Titus. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 4 of the Book of Titus. It's quite a lot to bring, and I had a lot of stuff around me and was really challenging to all condense it down to where I needed it to be. But I will commit all this into the hands of the Lord, and whatever he wants me to bring to you, he will bring that. So before I start, I'll just like to pray. Father, I thank you that you are our God. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us in the way that you see fit. And Lord, you speak to us each individually, and you also speak corporately to us. So Lord, as we come to you this morning, I ask, O Father, that Lord God, you pour out your heart unto us, O Father, and that Lord, we will hear from you, O Lord God, that your name will be exalted, your name will be lifted on high, O God. You are the King of kings, you are the King of glory, and Lord, there is none like you. You alone are worthy, you alone are mighty to save. You are the King of kings, you are the King of glory, you are exalted on high. So Father, as we partake on your word this morning, I ask Lord God that, O Father, it will fall into good ground, O Lord God, and that Father, it will grow and produce seed among us, O Father. Lord, I pray, O Father, that Lord God, as you send your word out, O Father, that Lord, it will accomplish every purpose for which you send it, and it will not return to you void. Father, may your name be exalted, may your name be lifted on high. Lord, you are the King of kings, you are the King of glory, and besides you, there is no other. So Lord, I ask you to use me for your glory, O Father, that Lord God, as I open my mouth, it will be you that speaks through me, O Father. Lord, I pray that you'll touch every heart in this room, and that you'll touch every heart, Lord God, that listens to this either on Zoom or they listen later on the podcast. Father, I exalt you and honor you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So, the letter of Titus, or the letter to Titus, was written by Paul. And in the Bible, we have got 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then we've got Titus. But apparently, Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, and then between the two letters, he wrote the letter to Titus, and he then went on to write 2nd Timothy after that. But the way the Bible has been assembled, it's not in the chronological order. And as we might or might not know, Paul was one of the most influential people in the Bible. He was not one of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples that Jesus chose or that walked with Jesus. Paul was chosen at a later date, and his calling was a very different calling from any of us. And this is an example of how God calls his people into his kingdom or into his ministry, into his work. Paul was one person who was a devout Jew, and he was against the Christianity or the work, the way as it was called then, which is the way of Jesus. He was against that because he thought they were out to destroy the Jewish religion or the Judaism. So he asked for permission to go about and arrest all those people. And if we look in Acts chapter 6, he was there in the, he was in front, and everyone laid things in front of him when Stephen was martyred. So on his way to Damascus, as we see in Acts chapter 9, Paul meets with Jesus Christ, and they hear a voice, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" he is against Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for. But at this encounter, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So if you want to know more on the story of Paul, I'll suggest you go to Acts chapter 9, particularly verses 1 to 17. It will give you a detailed account. So he has been called with a different calling, and he, in this letter, he then introduces himself, and I will read. It says, Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. This is the letter from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim to those God has chosen, faith to those God has chosen, and teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son, in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, give you grace and peace. So as I've said, Paul was not one of the chosen 12 who was chosen and walked with Jesus during his ministry on earth, but he was called in a different way. And from the time that he was called, he changed his ways from persecuting the Christians to be the one that's taking the gospel out to the Christians. He is taking the gospel not just to the Jews, but his focus is mainly on the Gentiles. And writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy verses 3 to 17, he says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught, you know are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip people to do every good work." So Paul knew from his encounter with God, with Jesus, that the church must be built on Christ, not on a person. The foundation of the church must be on Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about the cornerstone or the chief stone. I will read from verse 6. And it says, "As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like them, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful life. So God has called you to show others his light, show others his goodness. So this is what Paul is doing here. He is showing other people God's goodness. And he is writing this letter to Titus between his first and second letters to Timothy, as I said. And for those that don't know Titus, Titus was a Greek believer who had been taught and spiritually parented by Paul. So Paul and Titus worked closely together, and Paul taught them like they were his children, and he made sure that he equipped them for the work that was to come. So they were both trusted traveling companions, and they were close friends. And Titus later becomes an ambassador and overseer to the churches in Crete. So as I said, we are starting a new series in the book of Titus, and we're going to see that there is a problem in Crete, and the church, within the church, and Paul is writing therefore to Titus to say to him that he needs to appoint leaders and encourage the people within the church to live a life of a good believer, and he himself might set himself as a good example because he's a mature believer. Then in chapter 2, we are going to hear talking about the right living within the church. He addresses both men and women, and in chapter 3, he focuses on the right living within the society. Although this is a really brief letter, there's only 3 chapters within the book of Titus, the key is in the discipleship process. That is, he is guiding the young Christians to grow into leadership within the church. So that's a sort of a quick introduction into the series. Now I'm going to come back to the 4 verses that we're looking at. And verse 1 says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives." So Paul introduces himself here as a slave of God, meaning that he was committed to obeying God. As I said before, he was going a different direction. What he thought he was doing was protecting his religion. He didn't want it corrupted. But when God called him, he showed him the truth. And Jesus speaks about that same truth in John 8:31, and which says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of a family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free, you are truly free." And in Romans 6, Paul writes, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, the things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do things that lead you to holiness and result in eternal life. So Paul, addressing himself as a slave to Christ, he says he has left the things that he used to do which were not in line with the truth. And he has been set free from that lies. He now lives as a slave for Christ. He now lives to do the will of Christ. When you are free from the power of sin, you have the freedom to do what is right, which is obeying God. Samuel, in the book of Samuel, he says to Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. So it is better to live in obedience, because when you live in obedience, you are practicing the will of God. Someone once said to me, love God and do what is right, or rather do what you like. Love God and do what you like. I thought this is really a loaded statement, and it takes a lot to understand that when I love God, I can do whatever I like. However, I do what I like in the sense that I am following what the scripture commands me to do. I'm not doing what I like because that's what the world is doing. I'm doing what I like because I am going in line with the will of God. That is true freedom. So, when I do what I like, which is the will of God, it means I am serving my God. I am doing his will. Paul reinforces this in 1 Corinthians 7:22, and he says, "And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a price, a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world." We are living in a world where everything holds us captive. But we need to remember that when Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. You have got the power, you've got the authority to do as he commands you to do. So Paul also says in verse 1 that he is an apostle. An apostle is the word that is derived from classical Greek, apostolos, which means one who is sent off, or it could be a missionary or a messenger. So the account of how Paul was called, I've told you in my introduction, that is found in Acts chapter 9. So as a slave and an apostle of Christ, Paul gives us a sneak preview of the insight into why he lives the life he lives. This starts by the proclamation of faith to those that God has chosen. He says, "I have been sent to proclaim the faith to those God has chosen." So Paul is doing that. He is proclaiming the faith. And then he continues with the teaching of the truth. As I've already mentioned, that Jesus said, we are his true disciples if we remain in him, and we will know the truth, and that truth shall set us free. It is not by living a good life to say, I follow the road signs, or I do this, I do that, but it is by having faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. We are not saved by our good works. We don't wake up one morning and say, I think I have faith, I'm now a believer. It doesn't work that way. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10, I'll start reading from verse 5. It says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all its command. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say it in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life. In fact, it says that the message is very close at hand. It is in your lips and in your heart. And that is the very message about faith we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring it, confessing it with your mouth, confessing your faith with your mouth, that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is how you then get that faith, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. That same message that Paul preached is the message that is being preached today. Just as Paul wanted men and women of the church to be mature in Christ, the message of truth is being preached to build the believer's faith in Jesus. This maturity does not come by us sitting in the church on a Sunday and listening to the preachers preaching to us. Then come Monday, we have forgotten what the teaching was all about. It is for us to engage with the word and actively seek God. God speaks to us through his words. And if we are not engaging with the word, we will say, I'm not hearing from God. How are we going to hear from him when we are not listening to what he is saying to us in his word? One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 29. And it says, in those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. So when we seek him with our whole hearts, we will find him. How do we seek him? We seek him by engaging with his word. We seek him by taking time and having that intimate time with him. There's so many distractions around us. We are caught up in the business of this world that we don't give enough time to that quiet time with the Lord. But the word is true, and it gives us the confidence that through Jesus Christ we have eternal life. We know this because God promised it even before the world began. We know this is true because the Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 says, now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God is also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. So we have got that access with God through this promise that was promised. And Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we no longer need priests to go in our place. We have got that authority. We can now boldly approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus did for us. And because of that, we know that God's plan is perfect for us. Though our righteousness is like filthy rags before him, he has perfected us through the blood of his son, and we are presented to him without blemish. And he has revealed his message for us to proclaim to everyone, and we each have a part to play. We all form part of a body. We all form part of the body of Christ, and each body part plays a significant role in the functioning of the church. So, as you sit there, ask yourself, how can I get involved in this body that I'm part of? How can I contribute to the mandate that has been given? And how can I impact my area of work? How can I impact my community? How can I impact my school? And as you ask yourself those questions, how would you describe the purpose of your life? As a mature Christian, are you mentoring new Christians? Are you helping them to build their faith? What behaviors are you modeling to show the Christ in you? Let us not live good lives, but let us allow the gospel of Christ to transform us from within. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing, perfect. We don't transform ourselves, but we are transformed by giving ourselves to him and allowing him to do the work within us. Then we will learn what his perfect will for our lives is. The world we live in is truly compromised. There's a lot of lying that goes about. Integrity is compromised. There are 1,000,001 places that serve food. We've got things that are called, or people that are called foodies. We've got selfies. And it all goes back to where, what Anish said earlier on, that when your focus is on God, it is taken away from self. But what I've just mentioned here is our focus is not on God, but is on self. And God has called us to be selfless and not focus on ourselves. God is the foundation of our faith. And God is a faithful God whose word stands forever. And it is our duty to take that word out to those that are hungry, to those that have not heard the word. In verse 14 of Romans 10, It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And that, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear if no one tells them? And we are all here, as Matthew 28 says, go out and preach the word. We have each been given a mandate. It does not mean you have to stand at the street corner and preach. If you can do that, well, that's a bonus. But you each have got neighbors that you live with or next to. You've got people that you work with. You've got people that you go to school with. If you share with one person, that person has got the opportunity to hear the word. And if they choose to take the word, they will also share with the next person. And in doing that, we are building disciples. So, some key takeaways from my message today. The first one says, the good news of salvation is that we can't be saved by living a good life. We are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And my second point says, the gospel transforms people so they eventually perform good deeds. When you get that faith does not work alone. That faith is coupled with a life of service. The more you interact with the gospel, the more like Christ you become. For he came to save and not to be saved. James 2:14 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So, you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So our faith need to be coupled with deeds. And my point number three says, our service won't save us, but we are saved to serve. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to serve and give others, and give his life as ransom for many. And John 13 from verse 14 says, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. The message that we are bringing is more important than us that are sending out, that are giving out the message. So, as Sarah said, the golden key is the gospel. And let us make sure that we are not watering it down. Let us make sure that we are not adding anything to it, but preach it as it is, share it as it is. And my final point is, live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 going forward, it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses." Verse 22. "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these." Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What part of your life is not in accordance with the leading of the Spirit? You have got the opportunity. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will be your guide. He will be your comforter." And that Spirit lives within each and every one of us. And the more we interact with him, the more he takes priority in our lives. But if we don't interact with him, he is not going to force himself. He will take the back seat. And whatever you give or whatever you feed is what will rise up. So if you feed the Holy Spirit, he will rise up and he will help you to live a good life. If on the other hand, you feed the worldly desires, then those desires will take over and suppress your spiritual life. So you might be sitting there and saying, "I've not made that commitment, or I don't have that relationship with this Christ that you're talking about." As you have heard, it is by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord that you are saved. And if you have not made that decision before, you might say, "Well, I am a Christian. My father is a Christian and my mother is a Christian, so automatically I'm a Christian." But that is not the case. It is an individual race. It is an individual journey that each person takes. And whatever you do, those consequences are faced by you as an individual. And those rewards are earned by you as an individual. So if you've not made that commitment, or you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your opportunity to make that choice. If anything were to happen to you, do you know where you'll be spending eternity? Have you made that commitment and have you prepared yourself to say, if I were to fall and die, I know my future is guaranteed because I've got a relationship with Christ. If you haven't made that commitment, if you haven't made that relationship, then you are guaranteed that when you fall and die, you're not going to spend eternity with Christ because you don't know him. So you have got the opportunity to give your life to him. And what it takes is for you to acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So even a newborn baby is born a sinner. That is because of what was done in the Garden of Eden. But Christ came and he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. He died for our sins. When we accept him into our hearts, we become one with him. And when God looks at you, he no longer sees you, but he sees the Christ that is in you, and your price is paid. If you have not made that relationship and you want to make it, you can come and speak to myself afterwards and I'll pray with you. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are high and lifted up. You are exalted. You are the King of Kings. You are the King of Glory. We thank you, O Lord God, for your word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, your word will sink in our hearts and that, Lord, it will transform us from within. I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to each and every one of us those areas of our lives that are not right with you. I pray, O Lord God, that he will help us to repent and he will help us to change our ways so we are in the right standing with you. Lord, may we know your truth and may we know your ways. May we be led by your Holy Spirit. And may every step that we take, may we take with you. For you, O Lord, are worthy. You, O Lord, are mighty to save. We exalt you, Lord, and we honor you. We pray, O Father, that, Lord, as we head, O Father, into the new week, Lord God, that, O God, you will be with us. We pray your protection, Lord God. We pray your healing hand, O Father, on those that are sick, that, Lord, you say, by your stripes we were healed, that, Lord, they will receive that healing in the name of Jesus. I pray, O Father, that, Lord, we will interact more with you, with your word, and that, Lord, we'll spend time in your presence. Father, we exalt you and we honor you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.